1 Samuel 16, verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul since I rejected him from being king over Israel?" That sounds to me like a rebuke of Samuel for still sort of hoping that Saul might repent, because 1 Samuel 15:28, Samuel knew that the Lord had clearly decided to give the kingdom to another. And he'd also said that in 1 Samuel 13. So that sort of is quite clear that Saul is not going to be able to go on being king for God. And yet Samuel still mourns for Saul. That could be mourning in the sense of begging God to change his purpose about this matter. Or you could say that, well, Samuel simply didn't accept God's word, although he knew God's word about this. And this is the sort of example you have in the Bible of where things are left open. The text of the Bible often in ways like this invites our reflection, invites us to think about it, to think, well, it could have been this, it could have been that. You know, Samuel could be simply weak in faith, just not accepting that God had rejected Saul. Or Samuel could realize that, yes, Saul had been rejected, but he still prays and mourns and begs for God to change his mind, because like Moses did, he realized that in the gap between God stating what he's going to do and him actually doing it, there is still the possibility to, as it were, change God's mind. And that is there to, again, draw us deeper into real two-way relationship with God. And yet you go on there in verse 1, "Fill your horn with oil and go, I will send you to Jesse, because I have provided or seen a king for myself from among his sons." Now again, what does that mean? I've provided for myself a king from among his sons. Well, that could mean that Samuel should have been more proactive in finding a replacement for Saul, or finding this David, this man whom God had chosen. And it's as if God's saying, I have to do this myself because you didn't do it. Or it could simply be that God is saying, look, I have found a person and I want you to go and, as it were, call him. So he goes, and when they come, the sons come before him. He thinks in verse 6, he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely Yahweh's anointed is before him." And before we talk about that, when it says that he said this, that Samuel said, "Surely Yahweh's anointed is before him," I think surely the idea is that he spoke to himself. He thought that within his heart. Rather like when Saul says, "I shall strike David to the wall," 1 Samuel 18, verse 11. I think that's pretty clearly said within his own heart. Or when he says, or Saul says, that he will lure David to his death by offering him his daughter Michal in return for Philistine foreskins. Clearly this was in his heart. And you got other examples of a number of points in the Bible. In other words, God knows what people say in their hearts, and he's recorded it as if they said it. Now, they didn't say it, but it's as if they said it. And in God's record, they said it. Now, of course, the Lord Jesus brings this to full term when he says that our thought is effectively our words. He's building there on this kind of teaching that you find in the Old Testament. And so that's why he says that ultimately nothing remains secret. At the day of judgment, what we spoke in darkness will be heard in light. That's Luke 12, verse 3. And what does he mean by what we spoke in darkness? He could mean what you spoke sort of quietly, thinking nobody else was going to hear it, apart from what you said to your friend. Or what you speak in darkness may really be what you speak in your own mind. And I would go that way, because 1 Corinthians 4 seems to allude to that, saying that God will judge the secrets of men's hearts by Jesus Christ. So the point is that what you say in your heart is seen by God as if it is your actual words. That's significant. So then, Samuel says in his heart, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. He's pretty sure of this. And God says, don't look at his appearance or height, because I've rejected him. And that's the same phrase that he uses about, I have rejected Saul. It could be that God is saying, look, you still haven't made the right conclusion that this man, this Eliab, who looks so tall, strong and handsome, is rather similar to Saul, whom I have rejected. And now you look at another man according to his appearance and height and think, oh yeah, this must be the Lord's anointed. No, I've rejected him. I don't look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart. That is so true, and yet it appears that Samuel had not grasped that. So, although, as I say, the Bible text doesn't say that, my point is that as you read these records, you are being invited to ask questions. This is the nature of the Bible in so many places. Why? Because the Bible is not sort of a list of do's and don'ts and that's the end of it. It's a narrative that draws us into it, and that involves presenting us with questions, eliciting questions from us, in order to bring us into this living two-way relationship between God and man through his word.